It is certainly a pleasure to be with you for your annual retreat. I have been looking forward to coming.
Brother, we've got
to
straighten you out on that. This is an annual advance.
We want to advance the Lord.
Oh, I see. Oh, you guys are way ahead of us up north, that's for sure. Regardless, it's a pleasure to be here. And I've enjoyed talking to Bob and Jeff on the phone relative to plans that have been made for the weekend. There was some speculation as to just what they would expect when I moved off the plane. And so I tried to describe myself. And then I was reminded of speaking some time ago in one of the chapels in Ontario. And I happen to be involved in a radio ministry, which I hope I'll have the opportunity of telling you about. And as I walked into the chapel, I was introduced to a dear old sister, and she looked me up and down, and she said, "Well, that's what you look like." I said, "Well, I guess you're looking at what you got, eh?" I said, "What did you think I would look like?" She said, "Short, fat, and bald." So at that point, I felt I wouldn't try my luck any further, and I just shut up. But a joy, it's always interesting, you know, when you move into a new area and you meet new brethren and sisters, and certainly that is the case this evening, so very few of you I know, and at this point you're just wondering what you're stuck with for the 2 days. Well, I'm certainly looking forward to the evening and the day before us tomorrow, and I have just one prayer, that when this advance is history, the Lord will have received the glory.
Amen.
And that he may, in the process, touch your heart and mine. As we talked about a theme for the weekend, we suggested two. I suggested loved to love. And brethren, that's what it is. You and I have been loved by everlasting love. To love. Vertically and horizontally. And I suppose that's the sum of what I want to say during this entire weekend. But then the theme that my dear brethren have chosen has the added advantage of being inspired. Love one another. Let's read about love, shall we, in John chapter 21. And I'm sure you thought I would turn there, and I'm not going to disappoint you. But read with me, please, from verse 15. 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto them, him, "Feed my sheep." Let's just pause, brethren, and pray, shall we? Loving Father, in the name of thy beloved Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we approach thee now. And Father, we pray that in a very special way, the voice of God would be heard as we enjoy the sounds of the night. We pray, our Father, that you will not speak to the brother next to us, but speak to us as individuals. And may, our Father, we be aware that the Lord has met and blessed us in this place. For every fellow and girl that sat in this chapel this summer, we lovingly commend them to thee. And now, Father, we pray that these dear men and the speaker as well will hear the voice of God. We pray for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen. How is your love life? That's a good question to ask a fellow after he's left his wife for a day or so. How is your love life? How is your love life, dear brother, toward the Lord Jesus Christ? If it was measurable tonight on a scale of 1 to 10, where would the needle fall? Would it bounce off the high end or remain stationary at the low? Would it be somewhere in between? Jesus said, Simon, do you love me? You remember, it was the church at Ephesus of which the risen head said they had left their first love. It was of the church of Laodicea, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Brethren, your beloved Lord and mine wants our love tonight. Not interested in our checkbook, our bank account. If he has our love, he will have those things as well. This was a most interesting encounter, wasn't it? The night-long fishing trip was over. And as I looked over your schedule and I saw fishing for 10:30, I thought to myself, well, one thing you got to say about these guys, they're at least scriptural. Whether there'd be very many of them involved in the activity, I don't know if there's going to be that many crazy brethren among us. But it was a long night. Seven men had been fishing. And on the shore that morning, there stood the risen Christ to greet them and to ask, have you caught anything? I like the way the New International puts it. It puts it this way. You haven't caught anything, have you? The omniscient Christ, who had placed the fish in the sea, he knew what had happened in that toil-weary night. Nothing. They had caught no fish. And the one that had placed them there said, cast the net to the right side. And you know the tally of 153 was the result. I wonder what they thought. I wonder if Peter thought to himself, what does he know about fishing? Yes, carpentry work, that's his specialty. Leave the fishing to me. But Peter hadn't been too successful that night. But at the command and the suggestion of his beloved Lord, the net was put down and the fish ultimately drawn in. Look with me, brethren, at the scene that takes place on the beach. The breakfast chef that morning bore the marks of Calvary's nail. The fire was prepared and the fish were broiling. And they were invited by the risen head of the church himself to sit down and enjoy a meal together. But in the drama that follows, there is the denier and the thorn-scarred denied. There is Peter and Peter's Lord. The Lord has a question for Peter. Peter, do you love me? Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but they tell me he used the word agape. And frankly, brethren, I'm not too concerned about that tonight. I'm just concerned about loving Jesus Christ. Do you love me, Peter? And twice that strong word is used. Peter, is your love for me a deep, sacrificial love? And Peter responds by saying, Lord, I'm very fond of you. And the third time, the Lord descends to Peter's level. And he says, Peter, are you very fond of me? Lord, you know all things. You know I'm very fond of you. Brethren, let me ask again, how is your love life toward the Lord Jesus Christ? How is Arnett McEntee's love life tonight? Am I really and truly in love with a man who died for me? I suggest, brethren, that if we love him, it will show. And may it show before we leave the Advance this weekend. I want you to notice several things about what took place on the beach that morning. I want you to notice the question that the Savior asked. Lovest thou me? It was a personal question. I want you to notice how personal it was. Peter, do you love me more than these things? Notice, brethren, the way the Savior addressed Peter. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That was the name that he was known by in the days before conversion. That was the name that he was so well known by as he plied the fishing trade. This man who had actually reverted to that state, as it were, although a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had denied his Lord. It was the old Peter manifesting itself that night around the warm fire. And he denied the Lord he professed to love. Now the Lord wants a reaffirmation of that love. Brethren, I want to suggest to you this evening, as I suggest to myself, I believe with all of my heart, my beloved Lord longs to hear me say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you. I appreciate, Lord Jesus, what you did for me those centuries ago on Calvary's tree. But are you like I? So rarely do we go into the presence of the Lord, get down on our knees and tell him of our love. There's nothing that thrills my heart, beloved, more than having my wife say, Arne, I love you. And you're the same. If it is true in the earthly, how much so in the spiritual? He died for me, beloved. He died for you. Do you love him this evening? Truly love him? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This was the desire of the Lord to have Peter state. This man who but a short time before had denied him. Now he wants him to say, Peter, hear Peter say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I really do. And I have found from personal experience, and if you've been in love, and I'm sure you have, you've had the same. We have fallen more in love because we were with the object of our love. I think of that first time I met my wife. As a young man, and I guess 19 to 20 years of age, I met her and I loved her. And the more I was with her, the more I loved her. Beloved, there is a spiritual application, isn't there? If you and I expect to love Christ, it will be in direct proportion to the time we spend with him. There is no easy way. There is no royal road, dear brethren, to getting to know God and his Son. It's time spent with him. I think of brethren that I know and I love, men that walked with God. And one man flashes on the screen of my mind tonight, and his heart is cold. Why? Because he's not spending time in the company of the one he professed to love. And brethren, it happens, doesn't it? Oh, then may I know what it is to be in his presence and to tell him, Lord Jesus, I love you. Have we been there today? Have we had that time of quietness alone with himself? Learning God. Learning the ways of God. Learning the Word of God. Appreciating him for what he is and for who his Son is. Do we really love him? I love the words of the bride, don't you? When she says in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. There is no beauty to be compared with his. I've examined the others, and there's none to be compared with him. The bride said again in Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 3, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. As I thought of that the other day, it thrilled my soul to realize that I belong to Christ. I belong to him. But brethren, he belongs to me too. Think of it. The eternal Son. The co-equal with the Father. He's mine. I can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's mine. And he's alive tonight. And he loves me. And I love him. But then, notice something else. Not only was it a personal declaration of his love, it had to be a public declaration. A public declaration. Peter, as they sat enjoying the broiled fish, as they sat, as the mist was rising off the lake, the sun breaking above the horizon, Simon, do you love me? And there were those others that were sitting there. And Peter was going to be required to make a public confession of his love for Christ. What did the Savior say? Peter, do you love me more than these? These. There are at least three thoughts that come to mind as one considers these three words, more than these. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? Remember, you made the boast, Peter. They would all deny you, but you would never deny. Peter, do you still love me more than these men love me? That's one possibility. There was a second possibility. Peter, do you love me more than you love these men? Peter, do you love me more than these? Brethren, are there fleshly? Are there earthly ties that are stronger than our love for Christ? Finally, the Lord could have been saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these things, these trappings of the fishing trade? Peter, do you love me more than these things? Brethren, can we apply the question to ourselves this evening? Do I love Christ more than my brethren love him? Do I love him more than these brethren before me love him? Do I love him more than things? It's tragic, but it's true that in our age of affluence, many of us have become taken up with things, with things. Remember, as the Lord spoke about the rich man, he said to that man, he said tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall these things be? he was going to leave them all behind. He was going to kiss them goodbye that night. They would be left. Who shall these things be? And I want to suggest to you, brethren, that it is possible for us to become so occupied with things rather than with a person of Christ. I will never forget that night. We were driving down to the chapel. The driver of the car that wasn't his son had given it to him when he had returned from Africa. And as we talked about things in general, my friend said to me, "Arnett, I am afraid that the day is coming when if Christians in Canada and America go through the times of testing that believers in other days and in other countries are experiencing today, they're not going to be able to stand it because they won't have faith in God. They won't know what true dependence upon God is all about." Then we talked a little further and he said, "Arnett, everything my wife and I have," and I put it in parenthesis, "after 50 years on the mission field, is in the back of this car." The back of this car. My friend, and if I mentioned his name, many of you would know him. He wasn't going to have many things to leave behind. I think of a brother who some time ago sent in a substantial gift to the radio ministry. Again, I could mention his name, and many of you would know him, a man that sold himself out for God for more than 50 years. When we were together in a conference some time ago, I expressed my personal appreciation. And his words were these, "Arnett, I have resolved, like Wesley, to be the executor of my own estate. And when he goes, he's leaving precious little." Oh, dear brethren, do we love him more than we love these things? And we could list them, couldn't we? There are things that flash on my mind as there are on yours. Here was a man, and he was face to face with these issues that were vitally important. Others were present. You see, others had heard him deny Christ. Now others must hear him affirm his love for the Savior. Peter's love would be evident once declared, for the Savior had a task for him. He says, "Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs, Peter. I want you to feed my sheep." It's interesting, isn't it, in verse 15 he says, "Feed my lambs." Then he says in 16, "Feed my sheep." And he says the same in 17. Brethren, Peter had a job to do. I understand that here the thought is this, that in verse 15 that Peter was to tend the sheep, to love them. Brethren, there's a lot of sheep out there tonight, and they need a lot of loving. They need men with shepherd's hearts that have a passion for their souls, not only to see men reborn, but to see them encouraged in Christ and taught the truths of God, to follow the ways of God. So the Lord says, "Peter, I want you to take those sheep, those lambs rather, and I want you to tenderly feed them." Tenderly feed them. Secondly, he says, "Feed my sheep." And the thought here is one of a shepherd who protects the sheep. Protects the sheep. Brethren, we need men today who will stand for the truths of the Word of God. Why? Because they know them. And they appreciate them. And they believe with all of their heart that they're truths for which the risen head of the church would have them stand. We're living tragically enough in a day in which men are not standing for truth. Why? Because they don't know them. Men who tragically enough are in positions of leadership in the local church, in the assembly, and they don't know these truths, and they can't stand for them. And they're not teaching the young men. Brethren, if there is one thing that is clear from this holy book, it is this: that shepherds are to feed the sheep. And if we're not feeding the sheep, God have mercy on us, and God have mercy on the sheep. They need to be fed, brethren. And I suggest to you tonight, young man, and I thank God for every young fellow that's here, if you want to please God, you go in for feeding sheep. Peter never did learn to walk on water, but he sure learned how to feed sheep. And if Peter had a choice, I'm sure he would prefer to feed the sheep. And I know of no greater joy and no greater thrill than to feed the people of God. Dear brethren, let us cry to God that there will be those among us who God will raise up to feed His sheep. Peter, there's a job for you to do. In verse 16, is it verse 17? Feed my sheep. Again, it's a matter of provision. Provide for these sheep, Peter. Provide for them. And Peter could only provide for them if Peter knew where the feed was to be found. And brother, you can't feed those young believers unless you have the spiritual sensitivity to know their need and know where to take them in the pasture, where they can be fed from the rich, lush, green grass of the inspired book. That's what sheep need today. They don't need to be amused. They need to be taught. Preach the word. Preach the word. Take a look at 1 Peter. Peter, I believe, there was no doubt about it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter learned this lesson, and he learned it well. He says to those to whom he wrote in verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Two things. Number one, there were shepherds among the flock. And if there is anything that is clear from the word of God, it is here. It is in Acts chapter 20. Feed the flock of God in the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And there are those, brethren, who have been charged under God to feed the flock. Not only so, but I find it so solemn. And I'm sure fellow overseers will agree. Brethren, the day is coming, and we're going to stand at the bema. And we are going to be asked by the risen head of the church, did you feed the flock of God? That is our responsibility, to feed them. And Peter says here, feed the flock. Feed the flock. And you and I have that God-given responsibility, and the day of reward will come. That day of reward in which He will give a crown of glory that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a responsibility. What a challenge. What an opportunity to feed the church for which He died. And it's yours. And it's mine. Some young fellow says, look, Arnett, you got it all wrong. I'm just a kid. I've just been saved a year or two, or three or four. Not too many. Well then, you know something about the Word of God that the fellow that just trusted the Savior doesn't. Take him aside and start feeding him the Word. And as he grows, you know what will happen? You'll grow too. And God will bless you. I often think of the man that's the shepherd. Got, say, 150 sheep. And he comes home one day, and to his son, he says, "Son, I've got a sheep here for you. Got a little lamb. It's yours." Now, what does that son have to do? He has to do exactly the same things for that lamb as the father has to do for the flock. He has to feed him. He has to care for him. He has to protect him. Wouldn't it be great if, as young men here tonight, you put your arm around someone who is younger in the faith, and under God, you were led of the Spirit of God to teach that one, to shepherd that one, and to encourage that one. So Peter, he had a public confession to make. But then notice, brethren, it was a pressing confession he had to make. The Savior wasn't going to let Peter off the hook with a one-time confession. Peter denied him three times, and he would confess him three times. Three times he had denied him. You remember the damsel came along and she says, "You were with him." He said, "I don't know him." Another young woman comes along and it's somewhat the same response. Finally, others come along and they say, "You know, your speech gives you away. Your accent. You're one of the Galileans. You belong to him." Brethren, I wish at times my speech would betray me for Christ. They said, "Your speech betrays you." And you know what happened. The language of the old fisherman broke loose. And he denied he knew him. And he denied him with oaths and curses. And Peter had no sooner had the words go from his lips than the trumpeter of the barnyard heralded the dawn. And there flashed upon Peter's mind, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And he had done it. And he looked across. And there was his beloved Lord standing. And the eyes of the Savior and the eyes of the denier, they met. And the fountains of the deep were broken up. And my Bible tells me Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He wept aloud. He wept aloud. I wonder what consternation took over in the little group around the fire that day, that early morning, when they realized the man that stood in our presence, the man that denied he ever knew Christ, is the man who's responsible for the brokenhearted sobs that are coming from over yonder. Peter had denied him. And brethren, I know one man in this chapel service tonight that's done the same. He stands before you. Possibly not blatant denial, but by my actions I have done it. May God forgive me. But then maybe you've been in exactly the same position. What does it need? I suggest, beloved brethren, it means this. It means of going into his presence and telling him, "Lord Jesus, I love you. I really appreciate you. I thank you for dying for me, for giving me a superabundant life and all that I have to enjoy in you." There was the priority that was to be attached to Peter's life from this point on. We've dealt with it already. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Then, "Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." You noticed, didn't you, brethren? Twice over it's the sheep. I suggest to you that if the lambs are well taught, then they're not going to need the in-depth teaching of the sheep. And God knows that today in our Christian society there are many believers mature as far as years are concerned, but they're making shipwreck of the thing. And they need to be taught the truths of God, that in turn they might know a relationship with Him that is all the more endearing and precious. Peter, do you love me? Then, Peter, there's one job that's high on the list of priorities. It is that of feeding sheep. And I want you to feed some sheep, Peter, and some lambs. Peter's love in response was a declared love. He said he loved the Lord Jesus. You know, brethren, in the final analysis, it's easy to declare our love. It's easy to say we love him. But there's something more. Let us put action where we place our words. You remember Mary? Mary came into the presence of her Lord and she brought an alabaster box. She broke the box. She anointed the feet that soon would be pinned to the tree. And she anointed those feet to the point where the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What had happened? Hers was more than a declared love. Hers, brethren, was a demonstrated love. Everybody in that house that day knew that Mary loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, do they know that I love him? Peter, it's my lambs. It's my sheep. I need somebody to feed them. And Peter, you're the man. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, could have said, but Peter, before I entrust you with my lambs and my sheep for whom I recently shed my blood, there's one thing I want to know, Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? I believe, brethren, the Lord is not going to entrust the care of sheep and lambs that are so precious to him to men who don't love him. May we know what it is to love him, to appreciate him to the full. Finally, there was Peter's practice. Peter's love is seen in his service. And there is no question in my mind whatsoever. His epistle bears it out to the full. Here was a man that had given himself to the feeding of the sheep. But men who are going to be used in the feeding of the sheep, men, beloved, who are going to be in the service of God in that capacity, are men who are not only in the service of God, they must be surrendered to God. Surrendered to God. What did the Lord Jesus say? He says, Peter, in verse 19, follow me. Simple enough. Only two words. Follow me. Brethren, is our desire born of the Spirit of God to feed the flock of God? Let's pray it is. If it is, then the only way it can be done is by following him. John 14, our beloved Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Peter would do that. And if you and I are going to show our love to him, then it must be as we keep his commandments. Peter, in verse 11, was to be involved in the drawing in of those 153 fish. And he was going to be used under God to draw many, many more spiritual fish into the net for Christ. That's the kind of a man God uses. And he used the man that had the strength to draw in the natural fish. And a man that would just devote the same strength and vitality and enthusiasm in the cause of Christ. To so love him, to so serve him, to so obey him. Love to Christ would be seen in Peter's life. He wrote to those believers in scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. And he says, whom having not seen, ye love, I know you love him. You haven't even seen him. I've seen him. I love him. The best is yet before as far as you're concerned. But you love him. And now you can look forward to that day when you will not only see him, but you will be with him and be with him for all of eternity. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brethren, love one another. That's what it says. Where does it start? I suggest it starts at a cross. If you and I are going to love one another, I repeat, it will be in direct proportion to our love to Christ. Much love for Christ. Much love for one another. Much love for Christ. Much love for the lost. And the reverse is true. Francis Xavier wrote between the years of 1506 and 1552 these words: My God, I love thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because if I love not, I must forever die. But, O my Jesus, thou didst me upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear and manifold disgrace and grief and torments numberless and sweat of agony, e'en death itself, and all for me, who was thine enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well, not for the hope of winning heaven, nor of escaping hell, not with the hope of gaining aught, not seeking a reward, but as thyself hast loved me, O ever loving Lord. In so I love thee, and will love, and in thy presence sing, solely because thou art my God and my eternal King. Brethren, we love him tonight because of who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because he is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for me. And I thank him tonight from the bottom of my heart, as do you, forever loving us and forever making us his very own. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee this evening that we are loved of thyself.